Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. We're so happy you've taken the time to listen to our program this morning. We cordially invite you to listen each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to open up the pages of God's Word to give you a Bible answer for any question you might have on your mind. We encourage you to write those questions to the Harrisburg Church of Christ, 232 South College Street, Harrisburg, Kentucky, 40330. Make them on any Bible subject, and we will seek to endeavor to give you a Bible answer. We also encourage you to visit our website, www.churchofchrist.harrisburg.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given our meeting times at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any of all these services. You will always be warmly received. This morning, we begin with a question concerning John chapters number 14. In John 14, Jesus is having a private conversation with his disciples prior to his arrest and betrayal and eventual crucifixion that begins in chapter 13, verse 31. In verse number 2, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The question is, are the mansions of John chapter 14, 2 and 3 already built, or are they being built? First of all, we need to understand the meaning of the text. Jesus here came to earth. What did he come here to do? He came here to do the Father's will, and later on in a prayer in John 17, in verse 8, he will say that he finished the work that God sent him here to do. Jesus left heaven to help us find a way in order that we could get to the Father. Jesus left the earth, ascended back to the Father, to make ready for our way to get to him. In that same chapter, in verse 6, remember the text, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one can gain access to the Father without going through the Son. We see that he was trying to comfort his disciples, telling him that he was going to leave them. But he was not going to leave them helpless. He was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help them and to guide them in all truth and to bring to their remembrance things that he had previously taught them. He was going away to make ready for their arrival. The departure was necessary in order for him to make the way possible. Preparation was by the means of his death. By the shedding of the blood of Christ upon the cross, he made a way possible that we could gain remission of sin, and through that remission of sin, that we could have eternal life through obedience to the Father and obedience to his law. And by the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, we will be able to be with him forever in heaven. He is the only way that we can get there. In verse number 2, it is figurative, not literal mansions, but a dwelling place. If you read the book of Revelation in chapter number 21, it says that God will tabernacle with men. That word tabernacle means tent, it means live. It means a place to live. It's a place to abide in. We're going to come to God's house. God is preparing a place for us in his house. And what this passage is divine assurance that God is preparing a place for us to abide with him in his house for all eternity. It's not a literal mansion. We sometimes sing a song called "The Mansion on a Hill." Again, that is figurative. We're not looking for a mansion with servants and with grandeur and splendor. We're looking for a place, a home, an abode, a dwelling place. And that dwelling place is going to be with God, in his home, with many places that are prepared for those who love him. That was the assurance he gave to them, and that's the assurance that we have also. The mansions are a dwelling place, in the abode of God, in heaven, for all those who are faithful and love him and have dedicated their life to his teaching and to follow his commands. Another question comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing a letter to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had many problems, and these problems were addressed in various teachings of this book. One of those teachings is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read the passage and then let me read the question. It says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a one. The question has to do with the meaning of these passages. It says, please explain 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. How can a loving God and a book that emphasizes the love that we are to have for brethren in so many places, how can this passage mean to separate from a brother or sister, to have no relationship with them, and yet at the same time express love for them? Well, this is a very good question, and it is one not only people outside the Lord's church struggle with, but one that many in the Lord's church struggle with. What we need to do is understand the meaning of the text and the reason for the teaching of the text. You see, what is the problem here in 1 Corinthians 5? The problem is that a man had his father's wife, and instead of mourning and correcting the behavior of that individual, they had just ignored it. They had not taken any issue with him, and they had not dealt with his sin. And so he chastises them, rather than mourning and removing this brother from them, that they had ignored the problem. And so in verse number 5, he tells them, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Earlier he had told them in verse number 2 that they had become puffed up, and instead of mourning, they had just ignored the situation. And so such a one should be delivered over to Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. That means to put the sin, to put out the sin, to put out the evil. Why? To save his spirit, according to verse 5. Paul also reiterates in the passages that such conduct by the church at Corinth was not good for the other members of the body in Corinth. Look at verse 6 and 7. Your glowing is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. You see, they were encouraging wickedness by not dealing with the brother's sin. They were encouraging others to follow the same course or pursue the same course in their life because they weren't correcting the sin. Now, they were to do it in a loving and kind way. They were to do it in such a way to remember that he was a brother, but they were told that it must be done in order that it would not affect the whole congregation. That's what he means by purging out the old leaven, to remove it, because it would have a effect that it could affect others. We also understand that they must separate themselves from the brother who is committing such atrocious acts of immorality. And that's what verse number 9 means. Verse 9 says, I wrote my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. But he's not talking about people in the world. How are you going to teach people in the world if you separate yourself from people in the world? He's talking about brethren. He's talking about a brother in verse 11. Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Now, in this context, it means one who is a member of the body of Christ. It means a brother or sister in Christ. And it's one of these who are engaged in sin. Sin that they have not repented of. Sin that they're openly participating in, and they're not willing to repent. He says, with such a one not even to eat. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about a social setting. He's talking about a social relationship. We're not to have hospitality. We're not to have a social relationship with a brother or sister who is unrepentant and is in sin and unwilling to leave that sin in order to make their life right with God. There is a parallel passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says that if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In these passages, Paul correctly tells us that why we discipline them. It's not because we love them, it's because we love them. We're trying to bring about the change in their behavior. Why? Because we want them to be right with God. And our separation from the social aspect of their life is not out of a lack of love. It is because of love. It is done as an act of love to make them ashamed of their conduct, that they'll reassess it, that they'll look at it, that they'll examine it, that they'll repent of it and turn from it, and they once again can enter into the relationship that we enjoy. But you see, we can't have a social relationship with one who is withdrawn himself from God by their conduct because we're not encouraging that person to change. We've taken nothing away from them. What we're trying to do is make them ashamed of their conduct. We're not trying to hurt them. We're trying to help them. We're trying to demonstrate our love for them, that the course that they are now pursuing in life must change in order to save their soul. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the highest degree of love. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. The chastisement and chastening of the Lord is the highest degree of love. We do not separate ourselves to be unloving or unkind or unmerciful. We do so because we love them and we love their soul and we want them to change, so they will enter a right relationship with God. This is not an act of unloving attitude towards a brother. This is the highest degree of love. I also want to suggest to you this morning that this is a final act. This is a last resort. This is when all else has failed. This is when we have tried through time and patience and long suffering to talk to that person, to encourage that person, to point out the sin and give them time and opportunity to repent and turn away from it. But when those opportunities and when those actions are not forthcoming and an ample time has been given, and again, time is a matter of judgment, but when ample time has been given and the person involved in the sin is not repented, then you have to take this final step. And that is to withdraw from that person. That is to show others that we're not condoning the actions of this brother or sister. And we're not in fellowship. We're not encouraging such behavior. But we have withdrawn ourselves from them until they repent of such conduct. And that withdrawing is done in a public manner. And then we must follow through in our private relationship. And so these passages teach to take sin and take a serious attitude about it. It's done out of love, not out of hate. Please consider the teachings of the passage.